Thank you so much for that song. I've been waiting for that here, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, 6 weeks ago or so. I said to them in my backyard, I said, there's a song that I want you to sing for the next Lord's Table, which would be the weekend before Thanksgiving. It's called Depth of Mercy. Here's the song, now do it. And they've been practicing. They did a great job, and I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, once you've found your place and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, out of reverence for God's Word. I hope the heart of this message comes through tonight, and I hope as it does that God would use it in your life as he has done in my life this week as I studied it, and I hope that it would perpetuate a spirit this week in your heart and in your home and with your family that would make this time of Thanksgiving something extraordinary. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Will you go back up and look with me, if you will, in verse 26? For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Heavenly Father, now I give this portion of the service to you, and I ask for your help. Lord, I want to be honoring to the cross of Calvary, to the name of Jesus Christ, and I desire to be used of the Holy Ghost of God, and so I pray that you'd help me not to get in his way. I pray, God, for every heart of every born-again child of God here tonight, and I pray that we would all examine ourselves before we partake of this meal together, the Lord's table, and I pray, God, that every heart would be found worthy of the body and blood of Christ. Lord, this is the perfect time to get our hearts right. This is the perfect time to change our attitudes. This is the perfect time to repent. You've given us the occasion. I pray now that we would follow through. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all of it. Thank you for the Bible that we can go to and we can learn of such things. Thank you, Father, for the song service tonight. And oh my goodness, how it's just so filled my soul. I pray, God, that we would not take services like this too lightly. We would not take them for granted. Thank you for allowing us to be part of the family of God. Thank you for the souls that are in here. God, we'll be together forever in heaven. And we'll have this time that we had on this sod to remember our walk with God, our opportunity to please you, our opportunity to voice redemption, to share with somebody else. God, we'll rehearse this for all of eternity to the glory of God, and we'll be thankful then. I pray that you'd help us be thankful tonight. And I pray that you'd bless the hear. Give us ears to hear. I pray that you give us understanding and help us, Lord, to be thankful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When Jesus and his disciples sat down to what we now call the Last Supper, it was to commemorate what we know as the Passover. This was a meal instituted by God to every Jewish household to remember their deliverance from slavery and bondage in Egypt. They were to purge their homes of all leaven, then take a lamb of the first year, a lamb with no blemish, and slaughter him. They were to prepare him for supper, and then it was all to be taken together and to eat it together as a family. As they would sit and eat the meal, the story of deliverance was told, that every household was to then, in Egypt, to kill a lamb, spill his blood. Then they were instructed by God to take a hyssop branch and brush the blood over the mantle of the door, because God that night would visit every home, and if there was blood on the door, it symbolized atonement by faith, and the Lord, God said, would pass over them. But for every home that did not have the blood, the firstborn in the land would be destroyed. This is the meal that the Bible tells us that Jesus sat down to eat with his disciples, and after he supped, the last time he gave the instructions and added to what we know as the Old Testament observance of the Passover. As he said, the Bible says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Again, different bread. Oh, it was still unleavened bread, but he took bread a second time because they had already had the Passover. The Bible says he took bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It's interesting to me that that verse would parallel this statement that we looked at, for as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. And then he makes the statement, till he come. It almost seems that Jesus is looking forward to that day, that he would look forward to the day where he could once again share the blood of the grape with us in heaven. Baptist Church has recognized two ordinances established by the Lord Jesus Christ for his people to observe. That is baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper. The supper is also called communion, as we've learned here in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Some people also know it as the Eucharist, which means the giving of thanks. Now, though I wouldn't call it necessarily the Eucharist because of the intimation by which other religions would use it to intimate salvation, I do believe that that word is fitting, that it ought to be a time of giving thanks. The Bible says that he gave thanks and he blessed it and he broke the bread. Jesus Christ took the cup and the loaf, the ingredients of a common meal in that day, and he transformed them into a meaningful spiritual experience for every believer. However, the value of that experience depends on the condition of the hearts of those who participate. This was the problem at Corinth. It was a serious thing to come to the communion table with an unprepared heart, according to the Bible. It was also a serious thing to receive the supper in a careless manner, because the Corinthians had been worshiping with division. Because they had been giving in division and praying in division, they were sinning in their observing of the Lord's Supper. God had to discipline them. Notice, if you will, down in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they had died. The Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity then for spiritual growth. It gives us an opportunity for spiritual growth. It is the place where we can come and have our attitudes righted and blessed by God if we approach the right way. What then must we do if the Lord's Supper is to bring blessing and not chastening? Well, in order to fully appreciate what took place when Jesus Christ died and the moment when you and I were born again, we must look at a few terms that may be familiar in terminology, but do we really know what they mean? And this week, as I was reading this passage, I just started writing some words down, words like atonement and reconciliation, words like justification, words like propitiation. And I started looking those things up and going to the Bible and really saying, okay, we have these theological terms that to many seem boundless in their meaning and incomprehensible at times, but what is it that they really mean? Why are they important? Well, every single one of them happened when Jesus died on the cross. And they became ours the moment we confessed our need to be saved and cried aloud to God. Whosoever therefore shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what does that mean? Terms like atonement, the word is used only one time in the New Testament, and it is the same Greek word that is translated reconciliation. It literally means the expiation or the removal of all sin by the obedience and personal sufferings of Jesus Christ. This is the act by which God and man are brought together in personal relationship. Atonement means to make amends. Would you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5? I want you to see these words in their context, and I want you to think. The Bible says you do show the Lord's death. Well, what happened when Jesus died? This is what happened. We were reconciled unto God. Our atonement was paid for by Jesus' blood. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, "by whom we have now received the atonement," the exact same Greek word for reconciled. In other words, God brought us into a different relationship. We were enemies, and now we're no longer enemies. Now we're children of God. What about the term justification? Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. What does justification mean? It means the absolution, the remission of sin, and absolution from guilt, and I like this, and the punishment of sin. I am no longer guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." That brings up another term, propitiation. What does that mean? It's the act of appeasing wrath. The act of appeasing wrath. You remember when Jesus in the Mount of Olives said, "If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." What was that cup? It was the cup of the wrath of Almighty God. It was the condemnation that I am under. It is God's wrath and wages of sin, which is death. And God said, "No, son." By the way, don't get it in your mind that God said, "I'm sorry." He didn't say, "I'm sorry." He said, "No, there's only one way. And you know that you're the way and you're the truth and you're the life. And no one's ever going to come to me but by you." And Jesus said, "Then I surrender all." Propitiation is the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person. Jesus' sacrifice then was offered to God to assuage or abate his wrath and render Jesus propitious. What is that? Listen, he was ready to forgive sinners. Jesus satisfied the wrath of Almighty God and made himself ready to forgive. Hallelujah for that. 1 John 2 and verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 4 and verse 9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him," here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, ready to forgive, satisfying the wrath of God. Man, I'm thankful for that. What about redemption? We sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." Redemption means liberation of a person, usually by payment. It means to buy back. It means the purchase of God's favor by the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. That's the death. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Hebrews 9 and verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." That's a big word, redemption. But it's what happened at his death. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned, he redeemed me. He bought me back. He freed me from guilt and shame for sin. Propitiation, he satisfied the wrath of God. He reconciled me. He brought me into a relationship and he absolved my sin. And then the Bible says that he sanctified me. The word sanctification means to be made holy. It means to be set apart for sacred service. Positionally in Christ, I'm set apart forever. Positionally, I'm set apart forever. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Oh my goodness. Prior to these letters being written to these New Testament churches and bound together in one book that we call the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ did all of those things at Calvary, at the cross, where I first saw the light. That's what it means when we look at Calvary. Tonight, I would like to share four specific truths that I am extremely thankful for before we partake of the Lord's table. And perhaps you'll stop at some point, maybe during the service, maybe between now and Thursday afternoon, and you'll bow your heart to your Heavenly Father and spend some time in prayer with thanksgiving for all he has done for you by his death on Calvary. The observance of the table, the Bible says in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. By God's grace in the last 14 years, I have tried my best to try to make the Lord's table something more than just an observance. Something more than just simply an ordinance that we come in and we take the bread and we take the juice and then we leave. I've tried to use it to show the Lord's death. I've tried to use it to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think about this church in Corinth, I think, what was he trying to do? He was trying to get them to remember. Why are you divided? Why are you having problems? It's because of your heart. It's not right. And the only thing to get it right is to think about what he did for you on the cross. There at Calvary, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There on Calvary, where he said to the thief, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. There where he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. There where he said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. When I thought about all this week, I just started writing like crazy. And I said, God, I'm just going to write everything that I can possibly think of after looking at all that you did for me at Calvary. And I want to say, I am thankful for what you did. First of all, notice in your notes, I'm thankful, number one, that Jesus' blood was enough to satisfy God's wrath. I'm thankful that it wasn't Jesus dying, and now I have to go through Mary, and then I have to take the table, and then I got to get christened, and then I got to get married in the church, and then I got to do all this stuff. Jesus' blood was enough for my sin. I'm thankful for that. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. I'm thankful that Jesus' blood was enough for my sin. I'm thankful that it was enough for all sin, all time. I'm thankful that his blood was enough. You know what that means? That means, letter A, I'm reconciled. I'm thankful tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ that I was brought back into favor with God. I am no longer an enemy of the cross. I'm a child of the King. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, secondly, that I'm justified. I'm so thankful tonight that my sin has been removed, that it's been forgotten, and I stand before the King just as if I had never sinned a day in my life. And I'm thankful tonight that I am forgiven, that God has taken my sin and taken it away. Colossians 2 and verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I'm thankful tonight. I'm thankful that Jesus' blood was enough to satisfy God's wrath. Have you ever thought about that? What's the alternative? You jumping through a few more hoops? No. You see, that's why it's crazy easy for someone to get saved, because Jesus did it all. It was done at Calvary. I'm thankful tonight that Jesus' blood was enough. Secondly, I'm thankful that Jesus is coming back. When I started thinking about these verses, it says, ye do show the Lord's death. And my goodness, I'm thankful for the cross. And it ought not to be just an emblem that we hang around our neck. And it ought not to be something that we just look to. No. It ought to be something that we know and understand. That's what happened that day. Jesus took the writing of ordinances away, and we show that death every time we do this until he comes again. The Bible says in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Man, I'm telling you, that ought to be underlined, highlighted. It ought to be put somewhere in your visual life where you can say, God, you said you're going to make a place for me. That means you're coming back. Because it said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. To where I am, there you may be also. What was God's intent to die at Calvary? It's so that you and I could be with him forever. He took it out of the way. Why? To come and get us. Are you thankful that he's coming back? When I started thinking about that, I wrote a few things down. If I'm really thankful Jesus is coming back, first of all, I want to be ready. If I can say honestly before the King of Kings tonight, I'm thankful to be saved. I'm thankful my sins are gone. I'm thankful that he's coming back. You better be thankful that you need to be ready. It's one thing to claim fire insurance and say, yes, my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I know that nothing can wash away my sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then ought not we be ready for when he comes? I want to be ready. Secondly, I want to be obedient. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, there's the cross, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wouldn't it be awful to be living with my sin, taking my thoughts and turning them inward, and him come back? Or to have my thoughts turned downward and him come back in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Well, I want to be ready. It ought to drive you to want to be ready. Why? Because if you believe the Bible, you believe in one thing, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. There's nothing left that has to be done or made or said. It's all ready. If he's coming again, I want to be ready. I want to be obedient, for I say through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I'm thankful. I'm thankful not only that he prepared a place, but he's coming back. Because of that, I want to be, thirdly, unashamed when he does. I want to be unashamed. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. How many are thankful for that? How many are thankful that Jesus is coming again? We sing of that day. Thirdly, I'm thankful that Jesus still loves me. I'm thankful that he still loves me. Jesus loves me. This I think sometimes. No. These things have I written unto you that you may know. If there's anything that you should ever know about God, is that he loves you. And you should always be able to look at one thing, his death. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus still loves me. Jesus loves me when I'm doing well. He does. He doesn't love me anymore when I'm doing well, but he loves me when I'm doing well. He also loves me when I'm faithful. Well, he doesn't love me anymore when I'm faithful, but he still loves me the same. He loves me when I'm doing well. He loves me when I'm faithful. He loves me when I'm obedient. Well, not anymore, but he loves me nonetheless. He loves me when I'm ready for his coming. He loves me when I'm unashamed. He loves me when I'm obedient. But you know, he also loves me when I'm not. Even when I'm not faithful, even when I'm not obedient, even if I'm not ready, even if I'm not faithful, even if I'm not doing well according to the Spirit of God, I cannot do anything that would make Jesus Christ love me any less. But that's not a license for me to do any less. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want you to look down, if you will, in verse 27. First of all, he loves me enough to chasten me. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth that and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, that is of God, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, listen, the idea is that I know that I'm not sinless, but I ought to be trying to sin less. He loves me even enough to chasten me. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Did you know, though you can't change God's love for you, by that love, he will not let you get out of his will very long before he's going to come and get you. Hey, I need to talk with you. I need to get some things right. That's what the Lord's table is all about. Let a man so examine himself. Am I ready? Am I obedient? Am I faithful? Listen, even if I'm not, it doesn't change the love of God toward me. But if I'm not willing to get it right, then the love of God says, I love you enough not to let you get away with it. When you chasten your children, when I chasten my children, I chasten them because I love them. I chasten them because I love them so much, I don't want them to live in sin. I don't want them to enjoy the pleasures of sin. I want them to enjoy the pleasures that are at the right hand of God forevermore. I want to train them that way. I think we've forgotten that. And I'm afraid of what may happen should we come to the Lord's table and just take it like this Bible says, unworthily, flippantly, not discerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness. It's everything. He loves me enough to chasten me. Secondly, he loves me enough to forgive me. And not just forgive me once. He loves me enough to forgive me over and over and over again. You know, the devil would take a service like this and say, well, then just don't take the Lord's table. Just let it pass. Let the elements pass. You know, you're not living right. Things are wrong at home. Things are wrong in your heart. Things are wrong at work. You've got some bitterness. Just let it pass. If that's the case, no, my friend, that's not the reason of the Lord's table. The reason of the Lord's table is so that you could discern properly the body and the blood of Jesus. What was it for? Your sin. So that you could get it right. So that you could say, Father, I know that I am wrong. And you know that I'm wrong. Whatever that is. Okay, let's go back. I've not been faithful. God, I've not been faithful in my prayer life. God, I've not been faithful in my giving. God, I've not been faithful to take your word and hide it in my heart. And because of that, my thoughts have been drawn inward by sin. And it's been drawn downward and directed downward by Satan. And God, I'm anxious. God says, I know. But if you're willing to confess, I'm ready to forgive. And I'll do it every time. Oh my goodness. He loves me enough to forgive me over and over again. I'm so thankful that God's mercies have not been exhausted. That they're new every morning. Would you turn to Lamentations chapter 3 just for a moment? I'm so thankful for Jesus' blood that it was enough. And it satisfied the wrath of God on my behalf. I'm so thankful that Jesus is coming back, and I'm so thankful that he still loves me, and he loves me enough to forgive me. Lamentations chapter 3, notice if you will in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, here are my thoughts, therefore I have hope. This is Jeremiah bringing into captivity everything that he was thinking before, and now all of a sudden when he didn't have hope, now he does, and here's why. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, is the proclamation. Then he goes on, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Oh man, Jeremiah hit it. Boy, he struck gold right there in that vein. Oh, when my thoughts are going that way, I just need to remember, hey, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. I'm thankful that he loves me enough to forgive me. I'm also thankful that he loves me enough not to condemn me. The end of this verse says, in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Did you know the Bible says, when I got saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's now no more condemnation. He loves me enough never to condemn me with the world. By the way, that's why I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. Because the Bible says we're not saved unto wrath. And that's what the tribulation is all about. It's about God removing the Spirit of God and him that letteth being taken away so that they can have their own way. Fine, here's your Messiah. Fine, have your way. God says, I love you too much to condemn you with the world. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful there is therefore now no condemnation to us which are in Christ Jesus. That's why I said earlier, I'm so thankful to be a part of the family of God. What would this life be like for you without being justified? Knowing what you know about yourself, don't lose the fact that God loves you and he loves you enough to forgive you over and over again. I'm so thankful that he does. Fourthly and lastly, I'm thankful that Jesus is praying for me. It doesn't say anything about that here, but Jesus, before he went to the cross, was praying for you and I. He told Thomas, hey, Thomas, I think it's a great thing. I'm paraphrasing. I think it's a great thing that you see me and believe, but I'm saying it's blessed. It's a blessing for those that believe me and have not seen me. And he prays for his disciples and he prays for us. In John 17, before he goes to Calvary, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Whoa, wait a minute. When Jesus Christ was standing there in the book of Acts after showing himself by many infallible proofs, everybody was ecstatic. Hey, the kingdom has come. And he was like, no, I'm going. Whoa, okay, whoa. So would you mind telling us when that kingdom's going to come? He goes, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Here's what you need to know. You're going to be witnesses to me. You're going to die. You're going to be my martyrs here in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Bible says that he was caught up in a cloud. And they just stood there. And the angels came along and were like, hey, why are you standing here with your mouth open? That's not what it says. It says, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? For the same Jesus shall come also in like manner. As ye have seen him go, he's going to come again. Now, where did he go? Well, the Bible would indicate when Stephen died, as he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he gave up the ghost, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Woo! That is awesome. What's he doing there? He is ever interceding for you. He is the faithful high priest. He is all priest, all prophet. He is all king. He is almighty God. He is not only the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. And my friend, he stands there at the executive seat of God, praying for you and me. Interceding. He ever liveth to intercede. What is your problem? Jesus is praying for it. He knows that you have need before you even ask. And he's beseeching the Father on your behalf. God, be merciful. God, have favor. God, forgive them. Why? Because they're yours. I bought them back. I justified them. I've sanctified them. I've redeemed them. And I'm giving them to you one day. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The old Scott preacher, Robert Murray McShane, said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would need not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. As if it would change your mind and your heart towards sin or the Savior, if you could just hear him. My friend, you don't have to hear him. I don't have to hear him. I know he's praying for me. And I'm thankful for that. That's why he ever liveth. Until the day he comes to get me. All of this was made manifest by Jesus' death on the cross. Naked, ashamed, beaten, bloodied, he was put on display at street level as a trophy of Roman power and dominance. There on Calvary, the Bible says, he died. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, I had someone say to me just in the last 2 weeks, and I've never had this question asked me before, said, Pastor, you said Jesus died at Calvary. I thought he died at the cross. And I said, that's a great question. You know, the Bible says that that's what God named the place, Calvary. The hill of redemption, Golgotha, the place of the skull. The Bible says they were come to a place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him. That's the place where he said, Father, forgive them. That's the place where he commended himself to the Father and gave up the ghost. It's on Calvary that he died for you. It was on Calvary that he died to bring you into a relationship with himself. It was at Calvary that he left to prepare a place for you, to give you a love that this world knows not of and cannot receive. It was there at Calvary that he died to provide an high priest that is not ignorant of your trials. He's not ignorant of your emotions. He's not ignorant of your difficulties. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Tonight, would you take some time here in a moment to examine your heart before we partake? Would you consider all that was done in order to bring you in good standing with a holy God? And perhaps you could say, like the slide, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me, because you and I both know what this last 7 days looked like. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me, and you love me, and you forgive me over and over, and you'll always love me the same. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for preparing a place for me. I'm not there yet, but I'm looking forward to that day. And Lord, in light of that, I want to be ready. Will you help me be ready? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I don't want to be ashamed when you come again. Oh, I may deny you in some ways, though I may say, I would never deny you. Peter's already done that. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And I wonder if you'll spend some time at the cross in gratitude. Because if gratitude is the optimum environment for growth, then I don't think there is any service more with more potential to grow than at the Lord's table. Let's pray tonight. Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying. We thank you for satisfying the wrath of God on our behalf. We're thankful for the justification of our sin and the redemption of our whole soul, body, and spirit. Now, Lord, tonight, in light of that, I pray that you'd help us to be so grateful for the body and the blood of Christ. Because every time we do this, we do show the Lord's death till he come. And God, in the spirit of thanksgiving, I pray that we would humble ourselves and examine ourselves and look at the way we have been living in light of the way you lived and died for us. God, please have liberty amongst us. Pour your precious spirit all over us, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Miss Ashley to play. And I'm going to ask you just to stay right where you are. I'm going to ask you to spend some time at Calvary. Maybe you'd take some things said tonight and frame a prayer and offer it up. I'm going to give you two or three, maybe even more minutes solidly, just to spend time saying, thank you, Jesus.